Hello and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. My name is David Baxley. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethany, and we are excited to be together. The After Sermon podcast is something we do every week to help us go a little deeper into the Sunday's message and to help see what else God has for us and help facilitate good discussion through our grow groups and our small group communities here at Bethany. And so we every week look forward to this and are excited to be here. Join us here today, Tammy DeLau, our Director of Ministry to Women and Groups, and Senior Pastor, Pastor Thad, who brought the word this week. And so let's get a little kind of summary of kind of where we were at this week and how we're moving through this.
Yep. So I, you know, and again, I feel like I say this every time that I come here. I've loved this series. Right? But it just absolutely grips my heart with this idea of, you know, in order to be able to rise, rebuild, restore, you've got to have risk. You've got to have faith. You've got to take that opportunity. In order to rise, there needs to be certain characteristics about the people who will be doing the rise, and we talked about that. And in your week, just last week, I just loved that, in talking about this idea of rebuilding. And then I just loved, and I think you even pointed this out, talking about these questions and how powerful these questions were in chapter 4, where it said, talking about the feeble Jews, will they restore, or will they restore these things? Will they sacrifice? Mm-hmm. Will they revive the stones? Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. That just grips my soul. You know, are they going to persevere? Are they going to do this? Is God going to move? You know, because I think we can ask ourselves that question even today, right? Are we going to be revived? Are we going to be restored? Not just, you know, as a church, but as a church universal. And so it just really grips me. And just I just remember you talking about that. I probably zoned for 2 minutes after that because the question itself, like, I'm one of those people sometimes who would just get caught with a, like, you throw a nugget out there or a good question, and I literally just, I'm stopping.
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, smelling the roses.
I was like, wow, that is, what a loaded, powerful, awesome question, right? And so it's gripping. But then also, in my chapter 4 as well, it talks about him saying to all the people who may have been getting discouraged, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and then just, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a dude, maybe not, but, and fight for your kin, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.
Mm-hmm. We are mama bears. We know how to fight, too.
Yeah. There you go. Jump in there, Tammy.
Yes, we do.
Jump in there. That's a good point because there's probably nothing more vicious than a mother defending the cubs, right?
I hear that one.
Yeah. And there was, and I didn't put it in here, right? But then also, and you did a great job touching on this too, the idea of when the trumpet blows, everyone rush together.
Yeah.
We have to be together. We have to
rally
do it together.
Rally call.
So it's just, I don't know. But even coming into this message, and as we talk about this series, I just felt the hinge of those questions. Right, all that's at stake, and all that's in stake for us, and so when I think about that, and I'm thinking about my message, right? I think about the commitments that need to be made there, right? Mm-hmm. We've talked about the characteristics, we talked about faith, we've talked about some of these things, the importance of that togetherness in that being built to spiritual stones, again off of your sermon, but this idea that we need to be committed, and so I'm talking about commitment or covenant is the key to restoration because about that restoring process. That noise.
It's just the AC kicking on. We're
good. Cool. We're good. So I didn't know we got new stuff in here. I didn't know if something was about to break.
It won't blow up for at least 15 minutes.
We're okay. Oh, we're good.
All right.
And so when I say this, and you'll have seen it on the screen, commitment, and I've got right beside it the word covenant, is key to restoration because, man, our word for commitment or the meaning behind commitment these days just seems so,
it's almost like I'm there until I don't feel like being there.
Yeah,
it's
just too easy.
The extent of our word commitment, yes.
It's too easy, right? You know, covenant is stronger. Like that's, I think that word still holds a meaning to us that's unique, that's special. I don't know that commitment holds a uniqueness anymore. And so that idea of covenant, it just seems so powerful. We need to covenant to some things.
Do you think that could be, I think of whenever I download an app and you've got to accept the terms of agreement, I just click the little button and move on. I don't even know what I'm committing to. Do you think it's easy in our generation because of that? We have things like that we don't take commitments as seriously. I mean, Does that make sense?
Is I've thought that multiple times.
Right. Yes. You know, I accept. I don't even know what I just accepted. I might have given away my firstborn child. But
it's like, know.
But I need that app.
It's like, I have to. And then that's exactly right. We tend to commit. You just identified it. We commit to what we're going to get out of it. Mm-hmm. And when we find out the cost, we then feel like that's when I have to decide whether I should really be dedicated to this. Mm-hmm. Actually, last week, my grow group was giving me a hard time because they said I accidentally made up a word in first service called committicated.
Committicated. I didn't hear
apparently
that.
What I was trying to say was they were committed and dedicated.
I like
and,
that. That's a good word,
they were
though.
Committicated, meaning they weren't just committed, they were dedicated. They were they had verbally made their commitment, but their hearts were dedicated to what was happening. And I think that's it. We want to say we're committed, but then when the cost comes in, we're not sure if we're actually dedicated to making that thing happen.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, did not mean to derail you.
that was really a very apt illustration there, and I like communicated. I got to find a word. That's got to become a word.
Okay. Communicated?
That is so good.
Our growth group said we're going to make shirts on it.
Committed. Just,
are you communicated?
Communicated. Yeah. I like that so much. And even in my week, we talked about we've got to persevere, right? But it's persevere in what? What are we committing to that we need to persevere in, right? What is that? Those commitments? And so, as always, I want to start with this because it's not technically in our message, but it's so important, is we need to make sure that we are committed, or committicated, to Jesus Christ, that we are covenanted with Jesus Christ. And you know, if I'm, you know, sitting here on a Sunday morning, I have to cover that. I have to get that out first. And I just, I don't know, for some reason in writing the sermon, I thought to myself, you know, again, we do provide people opportunity every Sunday. We don't miss that moment. But sometimes, because, you know, the majority of the people we're speaking to are saved, have been committed, but I wanted to take time to say, you know, are we committed to Jesus? And listing some scriptures there and just showing that the commitment is something serious and we need to count the cost so that we are committed to Jesus first. Because before I talk about anything else, I want to make sure that we talk about that. And so that's the goal. That's the heartbeat of Sunday.
And Tammy, actually, because I've mentioned that, kind of the idea of all the things we click agree to. And the thing I've thought about the most to, though, is salvation. I think because we look at it and say, I want this. Like, I want a better life. I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus.
Heaven sounds good, too.
Yeah, right? Yeah, I want heaven, right? And these things. But yet, what is it that it's really asking of me? We don't think we just think, I get the app. I just have to. The only thing it's asking me is to agree with the app. But instead, we're really agreeing to, there's a commitment we're making to how we're going to live, how we're going to use the app, how we're going to function, how we're going to follow their rules for how the app was designed. I mean, God gives us that same thing. I think sometimes we click agree without knowing even what we're agreeing to, and then it gets tough.
So as I was just praying over this and reading it this week, I think we are the luckiest ones that we get to do this. We're so immersed in what's happening with preaching team and then doing this. This is one of my favorite parts of the week is talking with y'all. But thinking about getting married, and when I was a young woman and I was standing there saying my vows, I loved Andy and I was committing to him. But now that I'm an older woman, there is hardly a wedding ceremony that I sit through when I watch a young couple doing that, because they really have no idea what they're saying yes to.
That's a good word.
And Andy and I have a sweet marriage, so I don't want to say, and it's hard, but they have no idea what they're going to face, what they're committing to. Same thing with my son being in the Navy. I was Tammy patriotic. We were a homeschool family. We had a flag. We had a pledge allegiance to the flag and pledge to the Bible every day. Andrew joined the Navy, and there was a new what that costs, what that commitment is for those who serve for us. Saying the pledge, hearing the national anthem, I cry. I didn't before. And so I think when they went back and they rededicated themselves, I guess it had been 100 years, so probably none of them had been there before, but did they even understand fully what they were committed to? Or those that cried, did they understand what they were committing to and the cost that the Lord was asking of them? So that's my little segue in that. So I don't know if it fits, but yeah.
It's nice. You know, but I think that's the beauty too, because I talk about, you know, I want people to know, you know, yes, accept Jesus, that grace is free, but to accept Jesus,
costs you.
He's your Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're bowing the knee and you're saying, in this relationship, I agree for you to be my God. I agree to serve you. And I just I'm so gratefully accept your salvation that you did for me that, that cost me nothing in one sense, but yet I understand that there's a submission to my will. And it's so true. Like, I love your marriage illustration.
Mm-hmm.
A kid at 5 doesn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
A person at 24 doesn't know that. A person at 44 doesn't fully know. But we can know enough to know that there's a serious commitment there. And as we learn and grow and enjoy, you know, we can be that person that looks forward and sees that young person or middle-aged person going down to accept the Lord and said, you know what, I remember when I did that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the greatest decision of my life. But I also remembered I had no idea what was going to happen after that. Mm-hmm. But you still appreciate the moment. You appreciate the grace of Jesus by carrying you through. And you look fondly towards this young person. And you say to yourself, or we should, I'm going to do my part to help that person walk that path as a church body when they come to the Lord.
Well, I think that's, as you're defining commitment, that a word has lost its value. I think what you're hitting is, though I don't fully understand it, my heart says I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference between commitment and whatever kind of distorted view, you know, we are committed, make it, you know, whatever that, communicated, whatever that is. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that whole difference is, am I willing to, and that was the question to them as well, even as they are coming back, is we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know how hard this is going to be. We don't know who's going to attack. We got to be fully in, no matter what the cost, or we're not in at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's a powerful moment, and it is skipping a little bit ahead, but it's there's probably somewhere around 13, 14, 15 years between Ezra's arrival and that moment. And and it does say that they constructed the platform, so this was purposeful, this was thoughtful.
Mm-hmm.
But there had to have been some kind of knowledge or recognition that Word of God had not been centralized at that point to be ready to commit, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're doing all these other things. They've rebuilt the temple, the altar, the wall now.
Mm-hmm.
But here's this thing that's recognized is, okay, we've got to come under the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So which brings me to that what else do we need to commit to if we're clear? Jesus Christ
first.
Is that first commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the other two things and the things that you see in this text is you've got to be committed to the Word of God, to the house of God. Now, I want to make sure that we talk about that and we explain that it's not so much that you're committed to these four walls, but what happens in these four walls.
Relationships.
That's a good
what
word.
Happens in the church. And I think that's a powerful distinction and one that needs to be made here. And we're going to talk about that as we go. But but let's start with this idea of being committed to the Word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the quotes, Spurgeon's, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. You know, if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, then devote yourself to the Word of God. I mean, there's just so many different quotes here. And I had even more, and I had to narrow them down there a bit.
Hmm.
But there's this dynamic there of being able to commit to God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And you can even see it in churches that are succeeding and not. Like, one of the common denominators is, how do they view the Word of God? If they have a high view of Scripture, quite normally they're growing.
Mm-hmm.
If they have a low view of Scripture, usually they're declining. And you can see this even in your evangelical Protestant, and then as opposed to, say, your mainline denominations and whatnot, you can just see these things as a mark. It's not the only differentiator or demarcator, but it's a strong one of how do churches view the Word of God? Because that changes everything. Mm-hmm. If you're submitting to Christ, if you're submitting to the Word of God, it changes how you do things, how you respond to things, how you serve, how you give, how you witness, how you share. For example, if the Word of God says that Jesus is the only way to heaven, well, you share your faith because he's the only way to heaven. But if you believe that there's multiple ways to heaven and the Word of God is just a nice book,
mm-hmm.
or it's not the authoritative truth, it's a truth,
mm-hmm.
well, then you have absolutely no pressure to share your faith or no strong desire to do so. Because you know what? If you found a truth that makes you happy, okay, I'm good with that. That doesn't harm me.
Right.
But if you believe that person, even if they're temporarily happy, would face an eternal torment in hell, man, you want them to know Jesus. And that's just the start of it.
Right.
Which again, each one, reach one, 21, the initiative that we've got there, please don't waver in commitment to that. Don't waver in what we're wanting to reinforce here, because this is a reminder. You had those cards. This is something that should be in your Bible or in your prayer guide, that you're praying for that person daily and for you to be an answer of prayer in their life. We must not forget our calling to tell people, to share with people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That can never be removed from us. And I just truly believe that if we have the overflow of the Word of God in our life, if we have the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life, it will naturally occur.
And I think you're painting a picture right there is, because I think some people say, well, tell me what that commitment is. Is just saying, well, I'm just saying whatever Bible says is true, that's my commitment. And I think we'd say, well, that's a foundation of that commitment. But the commitment is not to an idea. The commitment is to taking in this idea where it becomes your ideas too. Like, it's not just, well, you know, I'm not sure what it all says or anything, but you know, I'm willing to say what it says I'm willing to go with, but we have to ingest it. It has to become what we think. It has to become, when I'm in a situation and I'm trying to wrestle with what I should do, is because I know what God has already spoken to me about what is right and what is wrong and what does a man of God look like or what does a woman of God look like, so that there's an instinctive understanding of the authority is not in just belief. The authority is in application. And I think that's an important distinction also to make.
It's you know, that is so great, because bibliolatry is also a thing. So I don't worship the paper.
Mm-hmm.
I don't worship this material, right? Don't do that. That's not divine. But the truth that's printed on these pages, the Word of God, is divine. It's amazing to me that empowered by the Holy Spirit is divine, it is kept, and the Holy Spirit uses that English language to change me. And this is what's amazing to me about the Bible and the why I think your point is so strong. I can read a book and it can give me knowledge and it can allow me to change my mind and it can do some different things for me. But the Bible uniquely somehow, and I don't know how, it supernaturally changes me. It literally changes me. It not only just changes how I think, it changes how I feel. It changes how I look at other people. I mean, it's amazing. And what's also amazing is I can read a scripture, and of course, scripture means what it's always meant. But the Holy Spirit can use that scripture in my life, that I can read a certain passage of scripture, and it will literally impact me differently than it did before, although just as greatly. And can even instruct me in a completely different circumstance or situation that I've been in. It's just amazing. I could read one scripture and one day it grips me because of the humility of Christ or because of something of that nature. Another day it might grip me because, you know, the same passage, because of the need of going to the Savior and having to do that. So I don't know. It's just, there's so many different ways that the Word of God, because it's living and active, right? All of this kind of stuff, that it just absolutely changes me and can change me day by day. But if it's just a book of narratives and teachings that are outdated, outmoded, and bound by culture for which it was written, then it does me, what's my commitment to it? It's no more than a textbook. It's no more than a bibliography or a history document.
Right. I know I had shared with you in break previous to this that I was challenged to read a book. It's entitled Another Gospel, and it's by Alicia Childers. I think that's how you pronounce her name. And she was part of a Christian music group. I think Zoe Girl, but don't quote me. And she was part of a church where she didn't realize it, but she was sitting in what she thought was a Bible study class, and the pastor was actually trying to deconstruct her faith. And, you know, like a lot of questions, can we believe the Bible? And so in the process, she has written this book. She was not deconstructed, but her faith became stronger. But just things like, why do we believe that the Bible is God's word? And so going back and looking at history, I think I love that about both of you. You guys will pull in the history aspects of it. It's easy. Sometimes I think I have a simple faith. Well, it's God's word. It's the Bible. But really thinking about the different scrolls that were made and the historical accuracy that was there, that's good for us to know, especially in this world where there might be a Discovery Channel or a History Channel thing just saying, well, it's full of errors, and then you don't know how to answer those questions when our contemporaries come against us and say it's a fairy book or whatever. So
with sola scriptura, right, mm-hmm. and some of the things that you're referencing here, this idea of scripture being the supreme authority in our life, yep. something we have to wrestle down.
Mm-hmm.
Are the things that we learn in other areas of information, do they build into our first understanding of scripture, or is scripture bowing to other areas of understanding? If they compete.
Mm-hmm.
Often they don't compete, but if they compete. And this is something you have to wrestle down.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's an area of, and I want to be careful how I talk about that, right? But let's take, for example, beat on that dead horse, but, homosexuality or transgenderism or some of these different things.
Mm-hmm. Well, just any sexual sin.
Any sexual sin. But I'll say it this way. Right now, one of the big megaphone things out there is the consideration of homosexual transgenders as a protected group of mm-hmm. people in our law, stating this is right and to disagree with this is wrong, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Literally, according to our Bible, this is the world saying this is right.
Yeah.
And to our understanding of scripture, it is wrong. How easy would it be if scripture is not our number one informant and we're not committed to this mm-hmm. word, to be able to say, you know, I really don't want to get involved in that discussion. I really don't want to go against the tide. I just want to sit back and not weigh into this matter. And again, I'm not saying that we should rush and go whatever, but it's just one of those things where, okay, if this is my ultimate mm-hmm. authority, mm-hmm. right, under Christ, of course, but this word of God is my authority mm-hmm. in my life, then yeah, there's some things that are right, and those are some things that are wrong, and it's not relative,
mm-hmm.
and it's just, I mean, it's powerful, mm-hmm. right? And with sola scriptura and the thing we were talking about, this idea of that word of God being authoritative, at some point in our life, we're going to have to wrestle down and say, okay, this is going to be my first authority in life,
mm-hmm.
and other items of information and other philosophies of thought are going to come second to it. They can build me up in this, mm-hmm. but if they come against this, then whatever else is wrong. Mm-hmm. Or they
haven't found the right answer yet.
Yeah.
Because how often does history actually parallel it?
But have we mm-hmm. as Christians made that commitment to say, okay, I'm going to commit to the Word of God, that I believe that it is the Word of
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes in, when it becomes combative with another worldview or another philosophy or whatever, I am going to choose the Bible and apply the Bible to my life.
Mm-hmm.
It is surprising sometimes when you talk with people. It's like, you know what? I don't know that I've ever, I mean, I've said, yes, I believe the Bible. Have I really actually been thoughtful and said, I am going to believe the Bible over and against what other supposed experts and authorities will tell me?
Mm-hmm.
Again, there's grace in there, and I'm not trying, I hate using too many illustrations because I think people can abuse those illustrations,
mm-hmm.
but have we come to the point in our life where we said, you know, I'm living and dying on this word?
Well, a good question to ask ourselves regularly is whenever we're making a statement of belief, conviction, values,
mm-hmm.
is why? Mm-hmm. And if my answer, if I can't go back and articulate a because this is what I see in scripture, or this is what I see God has spoken, or even where I see where I see that God was leading his people, or any type of thing like that, then, because we can sometimes look at scripture and apply it wrong, but if you're not even starting with, this is what I know the scripture has said, then you've already answered the question about where your highest authority is. Your highest authority is other things above the actual words of God. Now, we're humans, we're fallible. We're gonna go into this, and this is why we need each other to speak truth into each other and to mm-hmm. wrestle down and to seek God and study his word. But at the same time, even if you're saying, I don't know, I'll do all that, but just start with the question. If you have to answer why you believe something as to be true, moral, whatever it might be, and you can't articulate why as a part of that answer, according to scripture, you've already said, this doesn't have the highest authority in my life.
And again, it's this is something that small groups should talk about is, okay, let's talk about what does that mean? What's the ramifications of that? I'm going to commit to this, right, as we've been talking about. I'm going to commit to this word of God. What does that mean? Because I think as you walk through that mentally and even emotionally, you begin to realize, wow, you know, that's gonna matter. It's gonna matter to me, and how that even impacts my life's priorities and all of these things. And so I think that idea, and we talked about this so much in the message, and committing to the Word of God is so powerful. And as we walk through the message, some of the things that we see is, of course, we learn about Ezra and who he is, and he's just a remarkable individual. So if some people like to say that if Abraham is the father of the Jews, then Ezra is the father of Judaism, because of his impact and coming back with this latest version of the temple, and how he read scripture and just some of the things that were there with the sense that his impact on synagogue life and Judaism as a whole, many consider him to be the father of Judaism. And again, we talked about things like scribal practices, which I just find.
Yeah, that was really fun. You know, that'll be really fun for them to hear on Sunday.
That's so fun. Mm-hmm. The idea that so many of these guys would have so much of this text or all of this text memorized blows my mind, because I know I struggle with scripture memory. But to think about them having that memorized, it's just outstanding. But again, so in Nehemiah chapter 9, you see him literally recount the story of God's people. He knows the text inside and out. Mm-hmm. Different quotes, just a powerful thing. How are we doing on time?
Yeah, but 5 minutes. So we're good. Yep.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's transition, since we talked a lot about that. I want to talk about the house of God.
And yeah, good. I was hoping we would hit that. Yeah, I think that needs some good time. Yeah,
because it's important. And when I say house of God, I don't really necessarily mean these four walls, right? Although I would say, and I have said before, that the house of God is important, because whether you like it or not, it is a reflection to the community of how you feel about God. And I've mentioned how I love our facility here, because I feel like it reflects excellence of how we think about God, that God is worthy to be given to and to create a great environment. Mm-hmm. I think it's creative and classy, and I think God is an author of great creation and variation and all of these kind of things. Mm-hmm. And so I think it is reflective of God and all of this. And so I appreciate that. That's great. That's all well and good. But what I really mean here when we talk about the house of God, the things that happen at the house of God, right? These wonderful spiritual commitments, these learning. I referenced an older song, even from the Gaithers, which I'm sure is fun for some. Mm-hmm. And Tammy, we were just talking about it. It's what was the name of that song again? This is the place, right? And the words in this song are so powerful, because it talks about crying there. It talks about being joyful there. It talks about being buried there. It talks about being married there. Mm-hmm. It talks about dedicating your children there. Mm-hmm. It just, all of these wonderful things that happen at the house of God. Mm-hmm. Membership, local church membership, and the commitment. What was your word again?
Mitigated.
Commitigated. Commitigated. Mm-hmm. It's so important. Mm-hmm. We need to be here as a body. We need to be here with each other. We need to have these experiences. And we need to be committed to what happens here. Because that moment where we're sharing about our kids were dedicated and there was this teaching that changed our life, or we're back in the prayer corner and someone's just bawling their eyeballs out to you guys or something. You know, these are precious moments that are markers in people's life and change the direction of people's lives. Mm-hmm. Saves their lives in many circumstances. And it happens at the house of God. Well, what if we weren't committed to that? And you know what? The environment wasn't here. People weren't here worshiping. People weren't there to pray with them. People weren't there to minister to them. There could be somebody walking through those doors and they've just had a horrible week, awful moment. Mm-hmm. And someone just greets them and makes them feel like they're actually wanted somewhere. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think what you're speaking to, I want to come back to, like, let's use the Word of God example. Mm-hmm. The call to this that comes together, which we see echo throughout Scripture, is not just committed to the Word of God, but committed to knowing the Word of God together. Mm-hmm. We're not just committed to worship God. We're committed to worship God together. We're not just committed to be a person that prays. We're committed to be a people that pray together. It's why we say we passionately follow Christ together. That's vital, because it's the picture of the Christian life. And so that's why this matters. It's not that this is the only thing, But this is vital because we have to start together so that as we go out the walls, as we go out of this room, we have something that cannot be replicated when I'm just by myself. I can listen to a sermon every day. It doesn't replicate hearing God's word together. I can sing worship songs in my car every morning. It doesn't replicate gathering with a body in unity, declaring those worship truths together.
And I think there's a greater way of glory. But you see this exchange in Nehemiah 32, for example, where it says, we also lay on ourselves the obligation, and it goes on and talks about for the service of the house of our God. And then at the very end on verse 39, it says, and we will not neglect the house of their God. And they're signing things here for this. And through these different paragraphs, it is literally talking about the different ministries and services that need to happen at the house of God. And it's so powerful. So in this version I'm using here, it says, And also we lay on ourselves the obligation, or we assume the responsibility, I think the NIV uses. We take this upon ourselves. We recognize that the word of God would have us to do this. We recognize that this is an important place and things need to happen. And I think for New Testament believers, I think the idea of local church membership and being dedicated to Sunday morning, being dedicated to the house of God, being dedicated to Wednesday night, these are important things that we have largely lost because we don't think about the powerful things that happen in those moments. You know, I mentioned, again, the Gaither song, all of these powerful moments that happened, but it happened because we're dedicated to the Word of God, and it happened because we were here and living out ministry together. And so it's just one of those things. But if you're not here, it's like, so if your body is missing a part, then you're not functioning at full capacity. We need everybody here to do ministry and to be committed, to be covenanted, in my opinion, to the local church so that you can be here and serve others and to be served and to experience God and to have those, your life changed forever.
And I know that not everybody has the heritage that I have. Andy and I were married in 1986. We did our marriage counseling here. I was 19 years old when I first walked through these doors, and I'm many, many years older than that right now. But we did dedicate our babies here. Some of our children said, I do here. My first miscarriage, I was wrestling with the Lord in the sanctuary upstairs, saying, knowing you, God, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Was I going to believe that? I shed those tears. So it is a beautiful thing when there is a place that you've committed to. And it's not always been easy. There have been times that I've thought, is this the family that I want to belong to? But I had mentors in my life, people that challenged me to stay. This is your family. You don't walk away. It's easy here in America when there's literally a church a few blocks away. And so I can say for me, being here for 36, 37 years or how long it is, I've got to experience the richness of what you're talking to. No, I know people move, they have different jobs. God calls people out of a church maybe to use them somewhere else, but I am so thankful for the heritage that I have, knowing the commitment to this church and what it's brought to our family.
Well, so. And I think the key to that is commitment to something. I'm surprised, you know, we can talk about church hopping, which can happen, you know, and that type of thing. But yet I'm surprised how many people I talk to where they're not committed to a fellowship, a group of people, a church family. They're like, well, I kind of get this from this church over here, and I watch their live stream over here, and I listen to their podcast over here. And they say, all I need is myself, maybe my wife, my kids, and we'll just feed ourselves. And the apps, I think what it is we see weak substitutions. And not that those things are not helpful for building life, but when they become a substitution to this understanding that the Jews had, that we see echo throughout Scripture. You had those scriptures in here about committed together, about joined together, devoted to the fellowship together. Those other things become weak substitutions, and they require less commitment. We give them less value, and our growth isn't on because we're not sharpening each other. There's so much we're missing.
I would have grace there because I think I would want to say to my brother who said something like that to me, feeding themselves, doing all that, being isolated. I think scripturally you're wrong. We can talk about that. Brother, you're lying to yourself.
Yeah, I think so too.
I'm a human being too. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe you. I don't believe over the long haul that you can experience what you need to be experienced as a believer, separated from believers like that. Not gonna, I don't believe you. You know what? I don't believe you.
I would, and I don't believe you because otherwise God would have told us that's satisfactory.
Yeah.
Like if that's not the picture that God painted for us, how, and I understand how we get there, but how maybe presumptuously arrogant of me to think that I'm the exception to God's rule.
And I think that's something that we can talk about in our small groups is, are you communicated to Bethany? And listen, you know, and if you're not communicated to Bethany, have you prayed about where you should be communicated? Because listen, I have told people, not here, but I have told people in my past with people who are at my church and said, listen, if you need to be somewhere else, I give you permission. I'm not going to stop you. Mm-hmm. I want you to be connected and serving in a place where you're growing, helping others grow and all of that. Mm-hmm. And praise God for it. I will not complain. I mean, I want you to make this decision for right reasons, but if that's what needs to happen, man, you got to know I'm going to support you in this. Again, if it's made for right reasons. Because I want you connected. If you can't connect here, I want you to go somewhere where you will connect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's this key value and this great summary of just these two key things of fully committed and dedicated to this word, but not just the word, but the application that is echoed and committed to being the church that gathers, that prays together, that is together in these walls and outside these walls. It really is this big, big picture.
Mm-hmm. Remember the first time I memorized Psalm 122, 1. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I just, when I was memorizing that, I was meditating on it. If we think about what happens here, how can you not be over? And I've said 1,000 times, I've been in circumstances, I come here, those circumstances have not changed, but I got changed by sitting in this greater weight of glory with God, hearing the truths of the things that we sang, the truth in the scripture that I've heard, and I walk out of here more confident and changed by the word of God and the house of God.
Well, thank you so much for joining us for this podcast. Again, we got one more week, I think, after this one in the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll be transitioning to a summer series we're also excited about in the book of Matthew. But we hope that you just have an awesome week getting into the word of God, getting together with your girl group, just being committed to the family of God and his word. So God bless and have a great week.